Testing. Am I on? All right, guys, let's get this session started. You can move closer if you want for just this session. Or you can stay separated. All right, come on in. Bring your snack with you. And find your notes towards the back of your book on winning spiritually. So I'll give you a moment to get there. Winning spiritually is what we're going to talk about. How many of y'all like to win? How's your teams doing? So far, so good? We all good so far? I grew up in Tennessee, so I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. And I was preaching somewhere on the subject of triumph, on winning. And this lady said to me at the close of the service, she said, "I thought you said you like to win. Why are you a Tennessee Vols fan?" So we're no longer friends. Amen. Victory is sweet, and we do like to win. So let's, in this session, talk about winning spiritually as men. This is a simple session, really. How healthy would you say you are spiritually? You feel like you're pretty healthy, or, you know, men are often, we're extremes, aren't we? So most guys are either like all about health. I don't eat this, don't eat that, and work out 8 days a week. And other guys are like, I wouldn't run if a bear was chasing me. Yeah, so there's like no middle ground. Health is important, and especially being healthy spiritually. And God certainly wants us. So I'm in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to take your Bible and find it. Colossians chapter 3. And the notes on the screen say verse 12, but let's start in verse 1 and just lay out a few things here. Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Verse 5 is a key verse in this passage. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and he names them. Verse 8 is a key verse. "But now ye also put off all these things." Verse 12 is a key verse. "Put on therefore as the elect of God." And if you keep reading down here, you'll notice that this ties into our conference this weekend. Because in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And just one verse for us husbands, verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." If I'm going to win spiritually as a man, put this in your notes. Number one, it's going to take healthy emotions and healthy decisions. And I feel a little awkward sometimes talking to men about having healthy emotions. But it is absolutely vital, my brothers, that you and I work as men at having healthy emotions. So let's think about that just a little bit here. Healthy emotions start with Christ's life. Did you catch that? I tried to emphasize it in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, who is our life. The reason I draw attention to that is because of that first point under there. The life of Christ is power and strength. Power and strength. We do live in an hour in which many men are emotionally weak. We worry, we are anxious, we are uptight, we're angry, we're frustrated, we're on edge, we're bothered, we're harsh, we're hard to get along with. It's no way for a man to live. The God of heaven expects you as a Christian to grow in the Lord and have healthy emotions. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? It's important. If you were to rate yourself, now don't do this out loud, but if you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 is, I think I couldn't be healthier, 1 being, wow, am I a mess, where would you put your emotions? You tend to be a worrier, really uptight about life. Do you battle depression? I'm really down a lot. Are you insecure? None of us men like to admit these things, but God saved us to help us to deal with our emotions so we can be healthy in our leadership in the home. Having healthy emotions are vital. And so healthy emotions, the life of Christ in your life is power and strength. Do y'all believe you're saved? Is that a good place to start? Do y'all believe you're saved? Do you believe the Spirit of God indwells you? Do y'all believe that? What the Bible teaches literally is when you got saved, the Spirit of God moved inside your life, and now literally Christ is your life. He is everything. He's your life. His life is your life. Galatians 2:20 teaches that, right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, I'm not the one living, it's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, Jesus, I need you. Make that practical to wherever you are. You insecure? All right, Lord, you got to help me with my insecurity. Lord, I battle my anxiety all the time. I battle anxiety. Help me, Lord, to overcome. Lord, I'm depressed. I battle depression. That's just who I am. The Art of Manliness is a podcast I follow, and they call masculine depression the black dog. A lot of men live their life with the black dog, controlled by the black dog. And brothers, God didn't call us to be defeated. This is not a cute little platitude. Let's be winners. It's not that at all. It's not some cute little thing we say. God did call us to be healthy, successful brothers, men of God who are healthy. One of the things you'll notice about anybody in the Bible is a lot of the men the Bible puts in the Bible are weak men. Have you noticed that in the Bible? There's a lot of weak men in the Bible. In fact, your next note there is weak men are always unhealthy emotionally. I feel awkward almost saying, talking about weak men. But many of us are. We are weak men. Let me ask you a question. You see if you can get the answer, all right? Who was the strongest man in the Bible? Now, remember us. So somebody answer that. Who was the strongest man in the Bible? Do you really mean that? You think Samson was the strongest man in the Bible? He was a man that every time a woman showed up, he failed. Isn't that interesting? Because I would have answered the same way. Who's the strongest man? Well, it's obviously Samson. He took the gates of, what was that, Horeb? Is that how you say that town? And carried them 40 miles. He's quite a man's man. Well, okay, you can't go wrong with that one. Jesus is the strongest man in the Bible. But practically speaking, other than Jesus, who would you say was the strongest? Well, most of us would automatically say Samson because of what the Bible says about Samson. But think about it like this. Emotionally speaking, maybe we would be better to think of Joseph or Daniel. Daniel's alone. He's never going to get married because now he is a eunuch. Whether that is a state of life or literal is a little unclear, but most people would believe it's literal. He's been emasculated. The man will never have a wife, never have a family. He'll never see his mom and dad again. He has every reason to be discouraged and depressed and angry and mad and spend the rest of his life bitter at God and the nation of Babylon. Instead, you kidding me? Nebuchadnezzar's probably going to be in heaven. If chapter 4 is indicative of his heart, it appears he became a believer in Jehovah in Daniel chapter 4. And Darius and you know, the leader of the Medes had great respect for God. He said he had a clearer statement about who God was than a whole lot of our Bible teachers on TV. This man, Daniel, was healthy. He might have been the strongest man in the Bible. Maybe Joseph. Potiphar's wife was good looking and he was a slave. And he was a young man with raging hormones and she's inviting him to go to bed and who cares? Nobody would have known. In fact, it would have been accepted and honored and celebrated. And instead, he was willing to go to jail for 13 years. That's a pretty strong man, wouldn't you say? He went to jail for doing what was right. Didn't call the CLA because they didn't exist. He went to jail and came out of jail a healthy man. He came out with faith. God finally gave him a wife. The sex she offered him, he enjoyed with his wife and had two kids. And what did he name his sons? I don't have it all in front of me here, but the one son, he named him something like, God made me forget. Which is funny because he named his son, God made me forget the thing he was remembering when he had his son. But you see that statement of faith? God brought me peace in my land of affliction. Brothers, I'm telling you, if you're going to win spiritually as a husband, you got to work on having healthy emotions. A Joseph and a Daniel perhaps were the strongest men in the Bible. Weak men are the norm of our generation because we're now taught that we should be in touch with our feminine side. And whereas we will ridicule that in our churches, no, we're not in touch with our feminine side, a lot of men in our generation has accepted the fact that, you know what, I just battle depression. I'm just anxious. That's just who I am. I'm a worrier. That's just who I am. I have a temper. That's just who I am. I'm bitter because of what happened to me when I was a kid. That's just who I am. God didn't save you to stay that way. God saved you to be healthy. God's plan for you is that you be healthy. So here's a couple things to teach you. Number two, healthy emotions start with Christ's life is number one. Number two, healthy decisions require acts of murder. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad you came for this session? Healthy decisions require acts of murder. Notice what he says here in the text. Aren't you risen with Christ in verse 1? How many of y'all agree with that? I'm risen with Christ. And look, he says here in verse 2, you need to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And he says in verse 3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. And in verse 4, Christ is your life. And in verse 5, what does he say? Mortify. You know what that word mortify means, don't you? Kill it. There are some things we don't coddle, we murder. This is that word has that strength to it. So that's a strong word, right? Murder is a strong word, right? But it's the idea here. We miss it because that's an old English word. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Read it like this. Put to death. Murder, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he names them. What are we going to do about our impurity, porn, and adultery and all? What are we going to do about that? We're going to murder it. What do you got to do to have victory over the porn in your life? What are you going to do to murder it? Does that mean you got to get rid of the internet? Does that mean you got to buy a flip phone? Does it mean you got to buy a Wise phone? There's a Wise phone that is available that has no access to anything on the internet, but you can call and text and all that kind of stuff on it, but you can't get on the internet. You say, I need my phone. Well, you can have a phone with no internet access. They're available. You got to do whatever you do. You got to put to death fornication. Don't allow sexual sin in your life to kill your marriage, to hurt you spiritually. Mortify it. Put to death fornication, literally murder it. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't live under the wrath of God, verse 6 says. Don't be disobedient. And verse 7 says, don't live that way. That's how a sinner man lives. You got to literally murder it. Is there anything in your life that ought to be murdered? Anybody here battling a little porn? Then murder it. How extreme are you willing to be? Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I'd say that's a little extreme, wouldn't you? That's a little over the top. Are you kidding me? Cut your foot off if it causes you to sin. Pluck your eyeball out if it causes you. Well, obviously Jesus isn't being literal there, is he? I don't think so. We don't believe in mutilation. So obviously he's making a point there. How extreme do I have to have victory in my life? How extreme would I have to be? And be extreme as you can. I'd say murder is pretty extreme, wouldn't you? Put it to death. Kill it. What did Joseph do? Potiphar's wife said, go to bed with me. What did he do? He ran. That's pretty extreme, wasn't it? Left his coat in her hand, went to jail over it. Pretty extreme. Would you be willing to go to jail if it you could have victory over your sexual struggle? I don't know. He was. I'm going to go to jail if I have to because I'm going to be clean. See, the Bible's often extreme. And it's okay. This is an extreme verse. Put it to death. Literally murder it. All right? So put to death fornication, literally murder it. Those are your two points there. Put to death fornication, literally murder it. Healthy emotions start with Christ's life. Healthy decisions require acts of murder. And number three, healthy decisions require spiritual steps. Okay? And they're pretty simple. Point one is put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. Doesn't he say that? This is a wonderful chapter. We ought to memorize this chapter as men. Put off all these. Put off anger. How many of y'all agree that's a big one for men? Isn't that a big one? I read somewhere, it's great to be a man because if something doesn't work, you can bash it with a hammer and nobody will question you. You rarely see a lady get mad and bash something with a hammer, but guys do it all the time. You ever lose your temper? It's usually not a pretty sight, is it? I saw my dad one time lose his temper when I was a kid. We bought a mule. We were farmers. My dad bought a mule. I, to this day, don't know why we bought a mule. We didn't need a mule, and there was no reason we bought a mule, except my dad just liked mules. So he bought a mule, and we went to get it, and he went to load it into the truck. Had racks on the back of the truck. You know, he's going to haul it home, the back of the truck. And he had a ramp, and he lassoed that mule and made a makeshift halter, you know, with the end of that and wrapped it around. He's leading that mule back to the truck. And he got the mule. He jumps up in the truck, and the mule gets on the ramp and will not go in the back of the truck. Will not. That mule is not budging. And my dad pulled, and it wouldn't budge. So he crawled out of the truck, got behind the mule, and tried to push it on. You know what the mule did, don't you? Kicked him soundly. I was watching it. I was a little boy. That mule kicked the fire out of my dad, rolled him out in the gravel. My dad lost his temper. He jumped up, jumped back in the truck, crawled up over the tire, up into the back of the truck, got in front of that mule and said, I've had it with you. And took his fist and hit that thing right between the eyes. Boom! That little mule about fell off the ramp and then went in the back of the truck. And my dad turned around to me and said, get in the truck. And let me just tell you, I crawled in, buckled in. Seatbelts weren't even a law back then, but I buckled in. Now, see, here's the funny thing about that. I laugh about that story all the time now, but I'm telling you, that was no funny story. When I was a kid, a dad that loses his temper and cusses, even though he's a deacon in a Baptist church, there's nothing funny about that. We laugh about it now, that dad punched the mule between the eyes. I laugh now about my granny who lost her temper and shot at her daughter-in-law 3 times. And that's the absolute truth. I was there. That's pretty nasty temper, wouldn't you say? She shot at my Aunt Marcia 3 times. We don't know to this day if she missed on purpose or was just a bad shot. We don't know. She's in heaven. We think she's in heaven. She was a rough lady. I mean, that's the truth. She used to tell me she'd pay me after I worked for all day. She'd say, go get my pocketbook and you be careful, my gun's loaded. She told me that all the time. Her gun was in her pocketbook. She carried it everywhere. She was an armed mountain woman and she was a tough lady. My parents and grandparents were hilarious. She was like 6'1", weighed about 200 pounds, solid muscle. Was a big lady. She cooked on a wood stove. They raised everything, milked cows, churned butter. My papa was 5'4". They were so funny because she was this big lady. And one day she lost her temper and took a butcher knife and put it through. She couldn't get the lid off of a jar of sauerkraut cans, you know, and she couldn't do it. She didn't ask Papa, who had a grip like, you know, all get out because he milked cows every day, twice a day by hand. Instead, she got mad. And I was sitting at the table with Papa Young and she grabbed a butcher knife and put a butcher knife through that lid. Did you know that canned goods are under high pressure? She put that butcher knife through that lid and sauerkraut hit the ceiling. It exploded. And I just remember I was astonished. I'm like at the table as a young guy going, wow. And I can still see my grandmother. She's got a jar of sauerkraut. She's got a butcher knife and sauerkraut dripping off the end of her nose. And Papa didn't say a word until she had gotten it all cleaned up. And I will always remember, Papa Hugo, he leaned over, patted me on the head, and very quietly said, well, I bet she won't do that again. That's one of the only things I remember my Papa saying. I bet she won't do that again. Now, see, people can laugh about a temper. He blows up. You see him blow. I had a guy coming to me after a service one time. He had his hand all bandaged, and the ends of his fingers were black and blue. You can see whatever was wrong there, man. That was a nasty number on his hand. I preached on anger that morning, and he walked up and he said, well, I guess I needed that. I said, well, what happened? He said, oh, I was at work Friday, and I lost my temper, and I punched a concrete wall, broke my head in 3 places. You know what you call that? Stupid, right? Because that concrete wall is going to win every time. Y'all with me on that? So here's what the Bible says. Look at this passage. What the Bible says here is you got to deal with your anger. Put off anger. Which one do you battle? Anger is one of the big ones, isn't it? We talk about this in our culture. Now, you need to control your anger. Do you know that's not in the Bible? He doesn't tell you to control your anger. He tells you to put it off and overcome it. It's, I'm going to get my anger under control. We tell our kids that in schools. Well, you need to control your anger. No, you don't. You need to get rid of it, and you need to overcome it. And maybe the way you start it is you confess it. Is anger right or wrong? What's wrong, isn't it? Losing your temper and yelling at your kids and punching a concrete wall and shooting at your daughter-in-law three times? Anger's wrong, isn't it? And have you ever been in a store or a restaurant where people lost their temper and made idiots of themselves in public for what they said and what they did and how they reacted and what they threw and the scene they caused and the police that showed up? Well, anger is a terrible thing, so confess it. Let Christ's life and Christ's words change you. You know what happened to my father? My father went to revival service one night and heard about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, growing in the Lord. And my father had a revival meeting personally, knelt at a mourner's bench in a country church and prayed and asked God to forgive him and empower him and strengthen him and help him. And my dad became a new man. My son Josh is here. Josh has never seen Papaw lose his temper. He wasn't around him a lot, but I'm telling you that nothing bothers my dad. He's a new man. He'll take his false teeth out and let you play with them if you want. The man just calm. My brother and my dad cut trees for a living. My brother actually works for Y-12. He builds missiles, nuclear fuel rods, and that sort of thing for a living. But for fun, they have a tree cutting business. That's what they do on the weekends for fun. And my dad will climb trees and cut the tops out of them. They got a bucket truck that'll go up there, and they got chippers and the whole shooting match. Some months ago, my dad was the guy on the ground picking up the limbs and throwing them in the chipper. Chipper's running. Well, he knows better than this, but he walked under the tree to grab a limb as my brother dropped the other limb. And the limb came down 40 feet above him, hit him on top of the head, and gashed the skull open from about here all the way to over here. Took 13 staples to get it repaired. Didn't bother him a bit. He's like, well, I hurt myself. I called him. That was Thursday evening. I called him on a Friday morning to make sure he was okay, and he wasn't home. Didn't even have his cell phone with him. My mom answered his cell phone. Said, where's Dad? Oh, he's finishing up that tree. I mean, 8 hours earlier, he was in an emergency room getting staples. Nothing bothers the man anymore. He's just as calm. He didn't get mad at my brother. He just, well, you know, well, that's his line. Well, bring it on. It's okay. See, he had a revival. That's not something you work up. I'm going to do it this time in defeat. No, God, you got to help me with my temper. Maybe the other big one you could think about, do I need any more fill in the blanks there? The other big one would be bitterness. Bitterness is one of the big ones. Anger is a big one, but so is bitterness. And the reason I draw your attention to anger is because it's first in the list in verse 8, anger and wrath. Anger shows up twice there. And maybe the difference in those two is some believe that one of them has the idea of simmering, the other one has the idea of exploding. Either anger is wrong. Some of you guys may not be explosive. You've never punched a wall, but what you do is you clam up, you simmer. And you just hold it all in, walk away. Your wife needs you to lead, but you're angry, so you don't say a word. You simmer. Both of those are wrong for a Christian man. I've got to get victory over that. I'm called to lead. I'm called to hold my emotions and let the life of Christ overcome my emotions so that I can be right with God. You understand that? Bitterness is a big one because he mentions that one when he talks to the husbands over here in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would you think that's in the Bible? Why would the Bible say husbands were to love our wives but not be bitter? You ever thought about that? What in the world is he talking about there? Is there something about being married that has this propensity to make men bitter? Well, apparently so. And it's something I'm noticing as a pastor now, counseling. There's a lot of bitter husbands. Well, why? There's all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it's a sexual reason. Sometimes a guy is really driven sexually, and his wife doesn't really have any great need about that, and they're not close enough to talk about it, and so she's not interested, and he doesn't know how to woo her, and so he gets bitter because he feels like his sexual needs aren't being met. Bitterness shows up in two ways, in blame, oh, it's the woman God gave me, or in a bad taste. There are some men that when it comes to their wife, they have a bad taste. I'm talking about when her thoughts come up or the situation comes up. There's a situation involving you and your wife, and that one situation led to other negative situations, and now there's all these bad tastes in your life about your wife. Life can be that way, right? A lot of guys are bitter about something that happened when they were teenagers or happened when they were a kid. Bitterness spills out of our life and they explain, God, why would you let that happen? Bitterness all shows up with this bad taste about every time that situation or that word or that person, there's this bad taste that just is part of who I am. And God's teaching us in these words, that's not a healthy man. Bitterness is damaging. It will hurt you, destroy you. And the only way to overcome it is to put off this old man. That's what he's saying to us. So which one do you battle? In the notes, if you want to finish out your notes there, bitterness is one of the big ones. So here's what I would say to you. We need God's grace. We need God's grace. Number two, we need kindness. Underneath kindness, we need to forgive. We need God's grace. We need kindness. We need to forgive. So you got an issue with your wife? Forgive her. Don't let it ruin the rest of your life. Somebody did you wrong? Don't let it kill you. Forgive. Let it go. That's the idea of forgive. Don't hold it against them. If somebody damaged you when you were a kid, that might mean you need counsel. And if you need it, get it. Don't hold it in. But the way to handle anything that's been done against you that's a wrong is to recognize there's no way you can go back and change that. So what you do is you release the debt they owe you. They owe me for what they did, but they can't pay me for what they did because my life has already been damaged because of what they did. So the only choice I have is to say, well, I'm not going to let what you did to me cost me the joy of the rest of my life. So you don't owe me anymore. God will take care of you. You don't owe me for what happened because you can't pay me anyway. That's what forgiveness looks like. See, forgiveness doesn't say, well, it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. It was wicked and wrong. Forgiveness is not saying, well, you know what, doesn't matter. No, it matters. Forgiveness is not saying, you know, well, it's just the way it is. Forgiveness says, you were wrong, you owe me for what you did, but I'm not going to let it destroy me. I release you of the debt you owe me, and I'm going to move on. That's not going to control me. See, that's why we need to forgive. Guys, don't let your wife cause bitterness in your heart. And it might be that you got an issue in your marriage, in your sexual relationship. You know what you got to do about that? You got to get help. Have you talked to your wife about it? Have you read a good book together? For whatever it's worth, guys, there's a practice I've had for most of my marriage that literally has changed our marriage. I read 3 books a year to help my marriage. 3 books a year. I read one on marriage. One on raising children, and one on the Christian bedroom. I read 3 books a year. And in fact, my wife and I read them together. I read the book on marriage, give it to her, she reads it, and we go on a date and talk about it. We underline things and highlight things, we both do it, and then we get the book and we look through it together and say, why'd you underline that? My wife takes notes in the margin. She will say, I don't know about this. She writes it in there, and so I'll ask her, why don't you know about that? What do you think in there? We discuss a book about marriage once a year. And once a year, we read a book on raising children because there are a ton of them available and we felt like we needed help raising our 5. Didn't we, Josh? We needed help. Oh, yeah. We needed help. And we read a book every year on the bedroom. There's some really great Christian authors out there. Gary Thomas wrote the book called Married Sex. He's a Christian Baptist. It's a great book. Tim LaHaye, who wrote Left Behind, also wrote The Act of Marriage. He wrote another book called The Act of Marriage After 40. And some of y'all need that. You getting old. There's a book by Dr. Wheat called Intended for Pleasure. There's a book by Lehman Strauss called that's not the right name, Dr. Lehman, not Lehman Strauss, Dr. Kevin Lehman, I think is his name. He wrote a book called Sheet Music. My wife was reading that book one day, and I came in and said, why are you reading about music? She said, it's not about music, it's about the sheets. And I said, keep reading, I got the kids. I'll buy you another one. That's a good book. But see, here's the whole point on that. You and I, we got to work on having spiritual victory, brothers. God wants you to be healthy. Are you healthy? Are you discouraged emotionally? You struggle with your emotions? Then let's get help. Spiritual steps. The next thing there at the bottom is put on tenderness, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. On the top of the next page. Top of the next page. Healthy emotions require the peace of God. Did you see that in here where he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts? He has that right here in the passage. That's in verse 15. Healthy emotions require God's peace in your life. I'm not uptight. I'm at peace. Somebody cuts me off in traffic. The peace of God's ruling in my heart. Come on in. It's okay. Not bothered. I get interrupted. It's okay. The peace of God ruling in my heart. Healthy emotions require the word of Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Brothers, I'm telling you, you can't be healthy unless you are making God's word a part of your life. Be in every service. You need God's word as it's taught. But set aside some time every day to be in the Bible. It's one of the greatest decisions I've ever made was that I would read something every morning from God's word at the start of my day. And sometimes men will be like, well, you're a preacher, easy for you. I started that when I was a teenager in high school and had morning chores on the farm. I set my alarm 10 minutes earlier than I was required to be out of bed so that I could have 10 minutes to say something from God's word and to spend some time with God in prayer. 10 minutes as a sophomore in a public high school. That was a healthy habit that started 40 years ago that I did this morning. It was a habit in my life. I set my alarm. Now some days, it's not that I'm a legalist, because there's some days I wake up and I got a phone call, so-and-so passed away and I got to be there and I hit the floor and I put on clothes and I head to a hospital or to somebody's house or to some situation. I've done that. But you know what I did? I memorized several books of the Bible so that on the way there, I can start my day by quoting out loud the Word of God. I can quote to you the book of the Philippians. Come on, look impressed. I worked hard on that, people. I can quote Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 19, Psalm 100. I memorized those so that I could take God's word with me if I got up too late to read the Bible. There's no excuse in our generation. I can even turn my phone on and listen to the Bible. I can listen. Don't judge me. I can listen to the Bible in 100 different versions on my phone now. Isn't this an incredible generation we live in? The Bible's everywhere. If you want the Bible, it's available. And you're going to need it if you're going to be healthy. I'm running out of time, so let's jump in here and finish, all right? By the way, I wrote in my notes, a man who is more tender to his 12-gauge, his hot rod, or his fishing rod than he is to his wife is failing. Or a man who is more loyal to his football, basketball, baseball, or hockey team than he is to his wife is failing. God wants us to be strong men, healthy spiritually and emotionally. Does that make sense, y'all? All right, here's the last point, and it's on that last page there. It takes healthy seasons. Healthy emotions and decisions. Number two, it takes healthy seasons. You know, don't you, that life is filled with seasons. And jokes abound about seasons. In Poplar Bluff, where I live, they say all the time, if you don't like the weather, give it 24 hours. In Florida, they used to say, we only have two seasons here, hot and hotter. In some places, we only have two seasons, wet and wetter. We can joke about seasons. Seasons are normal. Life is filled with seasons. Guys, being healthy in all your different seasons is essential. It's important. Life abounds with seasons. So seasons are opportunity for growth or for success, I guess. Seasons are opportunities for success. How many seasons can you think of in your relationship as a married man? Well, I made a list of 12. I thought of 12 just without even trying. There's the dating season, the engaged season, the wedding season. That's where in-laws come into play. You know why there are so many in-law jokes? Especially mother-in-law jokes. You know why? because most couples get married at a time when the mother-in-law is going through menopause. And it's a painful time for everybody involved. And it begins to develop issues. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? Dating season, engaged season, wedding season, honeymoon season, pregnancy season, children season, teen season, sickness season, menopause season, middle age season, retirement season, getting old season, dying season. Every one of us in this room are going to face all those seasons. If you're married, your wife's going to go through menopause, it will change your life. You young guys, hold on. You ain't seen nothing. You think the period's rough. Menopause is a whole different season there. Guys, God called us to be healthy in these seasons. Your wife pregnant? Then you better be healthy. You going through a midlife crisis? Then be healthy, for crying out loud. Midlife crisis is that time in a man's life when his testosterone naturally begins to decline. And what happens in that is a lot of guys freak out during that season. Their sexual libido begins to take a nosedive, and all of a sudden they feel uneasy because they don't have that sexual drive they had a few years ago. And on top of that, the body reacts to the loss of testosterone and decides, oh my goodness, something is wrong. Hold on to the fat. And men begin gaining weight, especially during middle age. Men begin to gain weight that they never gained before. And it bothers a lot of guys. Josh was here this morning. His brother Matthew, when I hit midlife and started putting on more weight than I'd ever put on, his brother Matthew one day took a photo of me sitting beside my dog, and I was wearing a t-shirt, and the way I was sitting, my belly was showing, and he took a photo and posted it on his social media page and said, "Look, two pooches." And he laughed, but he's no longer in the will. No, you know, God love him. But in all sincerity, it's a hard time for men. The seasons of life can be hard. And brothers, what you do in the seasons of life will determine whether or not you're healthy. You got to work on your emotions. You got to work on your decisions. But you got to make sure you're healthy in the seasons of life. And so they are opportunities for success. You got four things to fill in here. They're opportunities to grow. If your wife's going through menopause, it's a chance for you to be the husband she needs at this tough time of her life. If you're going through middle age, it's not a time to throw in the towel and go do something dumb, like find a younger wife or buy a car you can't afford. I joked when I was starting to hit midlife that the reason I grew a beard is because I was having a midlife crisis and I couldn't afford a Harley. And it was kind of my joke. And having a beard was a win-win for me. My wife liked it. My mother-in-law hated it. Like, I'm keeping this, baby. But to see, you got to be healthy. You grow in these seasons. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in church. Get help if you need it, guys. You don't have to do life alone. We need brothers in the church. And it doesn't happen by accident, but scheduling times to be with brothers in the church to help us to walk through the seasons of life. They are opportunities to serve your wife and family. Seasons are opportunities to serve your wife and family. Not to be self-focused and down, but to serve. Guys, this is what seasons are about. You can serve your wife. You can serve her. If your wife's going through menopause, brothers, I know we joke about it, and there's some things to joke about. But you know what? My wife and I, we had to talk about that season of life and put together things that would help us to do well in that season. Here's what my wife needed. Sleep. She just couldn't sleep at night. Menopause did wacky things to her sleep schedule. And so what do we do during that time? I planned times in the day where she could get a nap. Water helps menopause. So I bought her those huge things that you carry around now. Jugs of water, everybody carries with them. Pastor's got. That's good timing right there as he takes a drink from his. And you got this one here. We're working through the seasons of life. You understand that? And exercise helps menopause. That's when I quit jogging so that I'd have time to walk with my wife. So I gave up jogging because my wife she didn't want to walk by herself. Well, I don't have time to walk with her 30 minutes and jog because my life's pretty busy. So I quit jogging and I walk with her. I jog maybe once or twice a week now. But in those days, I walked with her because I'm trying to help her through this season of life. I'm serving her. And you got to think that way, brothers. Being healthy is serving your wife. Is she pregnant? Well, she's not going to feel good, so serve her. She needs a foot massage? Serve her. She loved to go shopping? Take her. You're serving. This is how you survive the seasons of life. You grow, you serve. Number three, there are opportunities to show strength. What does God command us as men? Be strong. Quit you like men. Be strong. Those are manly words, aren't they? So be strong, brothers. Your wife needs you. Be a man. Be strong in the Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Be strong in the Lord. This is the way you handle things. Be strong for your wife means you take care of the hard things and the easy things too. What are some of the hard things you could take care of for your wife? Well, I don't know your wife. Is there something your wife wants done? And take. There's a guy in my church who just found out. His wife recently had what they used to call, we thought, was a Bible bump. Y'all remember that? You older guys just called it a Bible bump. Where there was one of the tendons in there would leak some of the fluid from the tendon, and you get a little bump there. And literally in the old days, what they'd do is they'd have you put your hand down, they'd take a family Bible and smack it, and it forces all that fluid back in. Usually that took care of the problem. So that's what they thought was coming up on her arm, except a week later it was that big. It's a very rare cancer that the Mayo Clinic has never seen. They cut it out. She was okay. But 2 weeks ago, went back to the doctor, and that same cancer is now growing in the lungs. They didn't even test it. Took her in immediately and took it out, what they could. So he came to me the other day, and here's what he said. He said, well, I guess my wife may die from this one. And he said, a couple of things are bothering me, Pastor. So what's bothering you? He said, she said she's going to miss the grandkids, but she didn't say a word about me. And he laughed. He's a funny man. And he said, really, what's bothering? He's a contractor. He actually did some work on my house since I've moved to Poplar Bluff. He said, my wife said, I guess I'll never see our house finished. He said, our house is on the back burner because I got to make a living. So people who are paying is where I do the work. And he said, I just called all my crew in and said, we're going to finish the house. So it's an opportunity to show strength. What's his wife need right now? She didn't need a husband falling apart. She needs a husband who is there to show her the strength of the Lord. Will this take her life? Maybe. But my goal is to help him, to help her to die well. We're to be strong in the season. When it comes my time to die, I ask my family, Josh, don't forget this. I don't want to die on medication if I can help it. There's a lot of medication in the world, but so many times the people I counsel, you know, there's a guy right now that I've been talking to in the nursing home, and half the time he doesn't even know we're there because his medication, he's out of it with his meds. I don't want to die like that. I want to be able to say something profound before I die. One of my buddies, he wanted to hear his dad's last words, and he was really big about that. I want to be there on his last words. And so they had told him, you know, your dad's probably going to die within the next 24 hours, and he didn't leave the room. And his breathing was getting shallower, and, you know, and he's slowing down. The machines are all indicating he could go at any moment, and he kept trying to say something. So he was like, man, I got to hear this. And so he's getting closer and closer and leaned over, you know, to hear what his dad is, you know, these could be his last words. And he got down there and finally figured out what his dad was saying. And his dad was saying, I got to go to the bathroom. And so wasn't exactly the last words he wanted. But here's the thought. We're to be strong, brothers. Hey, some of you can sling a sledgehammer. You can split wood. But you're not strong as a husband. And your wife needs you to be spiritually strong, to have a prayer life, to be consistent, to be there in the hard times consistently. God's called us to be strong men. So show strength. Here's the last thing. They are opportunities to get help. And this is really, really weird to talk to men about, because most of us men prefer not to get help. Brothers, God didn't call us to do life alone. First of all, that's why he gave you a wife. Because God looked at Adam and said, he won't make it by himself. And it's not good for him to be alone. Gave him a wife. But God didn't just give us a wife. Three things I'd tell you there. He gave us a church. We need the church. Are you in a Sunday school class or a small group at your church? You have connect groups? Are you connected? Do you just come and sit in a service, or are you connected to brothers in your church? Are there men you pray with, talk with, connect with? When a person in our church gets saved, a new convert gets saved, I have two goals for them immediately. Number one, to get them in our discipleship program. Start learning the Bible as fast as you can. But number two, to get you connected to our church. I just trained a team of 21 people in our church whose goal is to connect people who are new converts. We train them, what are the 19 ways you can connect? Somebody just gets saved, make sure somebody takes them to lunch. Make sure somebody has them in their home within a week. Make sure somebody takes them out to coffee. Because we need help. Brothers, this is called relationships. We're out of time. We need the church. We need counsel. Counsel is not accountability. Counsel is not just talking. Counsel is going to someone who can take the Bible and help me to apply God's word to my situation. And there are times that all of us need it. I thank God for the men God put in my life, one being my father-in-law, and then there are several other guys. My father-in-law was a man that I could go to and say, Dad, I don't know what to do about this. And my father-in-law would say, Son, here's what the Bible says. And if I were you, I'd take this truth from the Bible and apply it to that situation. That changed my life as a young preacher. You need people like that in your life. That's counsel. Last of all, we need other Christians, okay? We need other Christians. And it's time to take our break. And just since we're together as men, the ladies haven't dismissed yet, but would there be any question you would have as just men regarding these? Sir? Well, I look for authors that I know, and I do have a list. If you'd like that list and write your email or phone number down, I'll send you one of the lists I have of many of the books that we've read. And I like, you know, guys like David Jeremiah. They're not who we are exactly as far as fundamental Baptists, but the David Jeremiahs, the Alistair Beggs, there's a lot of godly contemporary evangelicals who have written some really great books. There's actually, if I got my stats right, 47,000 books about marriage on Amazon. I'll get that to you, Liz. I'll get that to you, Pastor. Absolutely. Because it's important to read. We are gifted in our generation. Sir? Well, the Art of Manliness is a Catholic author, and sometimes he'll throw in a few words that I wouldn't prefer. And it's more about exercise and relationships and depression. He just deals with all things men. He is God-fearing and God-aware. I don't think he's converted, so be aware of that one. There's this great one by this guy named Dave Young. We have 310 episodes on marriage and family, keeping it young. But I recommend that one. As far as just family ones, I don't know a lot of the guys out there that do them, so I don't know that I could be the man to help you. Now, my wife can give a ton to the ladies. It's hard to find one just for men. I'll listen to Scott Pauley on Enjoying the Journey just because, you know, Scott's amazing. I don't like him because he's a better preacher than I am. But so there are any of you guys aware of a good podcast for men? Pastor, are you aware of any good ones for men? You're a good man. Any of you guys aware of a good podcast for us men? I read our... Yes, sir?
There's one that's the guys that are on the show, the Duck Dynasty guys, they have one that's called Unashamed.
Unashamed, okay. That's one you might could check out. They wouldn't be Baptists as we are, but they are God-fearing as well and have respect for God's word, so we're thankful for those kind of helps. Brothers, there's help available to help us be the men God called us to be, and we need all the help we can get as men. And our culture is so against us, but don't be alone in it. Guys, you can be a really good redneck, conservative, country, hardworking farm guy and be a lousy Christian. You can be a flag-waving, Trump-cheering, military man and be a lousy Christian. Don't convolute those. A Christian man walks with God in gentleness and humbleness and spiritual strength, leads his family, has his emotions under control, and is making a difference in the kingdom of God. And brothers, let's all do it. I thank God for the men in my church who've never preached a sermon in their life, but walk with God, honor God, raise their kids well, have family devotions, and keep making a difference in our community. God's called all of us to do that. Be healthy men. All right? Hey, let's take a break. We have one more session and some question answers.